All right, brethren, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 17. Our Lord is in the room with the disciples, with his apostles, and they observed the Passover, and it says, "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." I want to speak on the subject of the simplicity of the table. The simplicity of the table. The purpose of the Lord's table is in verse 19. He says there at the end, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, he gave a very clear command there. "This do in remembrance of me." It's a very simple ordinance with a very simple command. Now, so many times the focus becomes the form. The focus becomes how you go about doing it and all these different things you do. And that's, sadly, that's the case in other areas of religion. You know, the form becomes the focus. The singing and the church building and the things people wear and just all the form that you go through. But this is a very simple ordinance with a very simple command. This is the purpose of our singing. It's the purpose of our scripture reading. It's the purpose of our preaching, to remember him, to look to him. When we sing, it's not so much about how well you sing or, you know, it's about the words that help you look to him and remember him. The gospel message we preach is always pointing one another to Christ. To Christ. You preached a message and you had some deep theological points and you were a great speaker and you used language that just dazzled everybody, but you didn't preach Christ and shut sinners up to Christ. It's worthless. This thing is about seeing him and knowing him. So this was a very simple ordinance. Remember me, the Lord said. Remember me. It's not a tool to discipline people. I've heard of churches using the Lord's table as a tool for discipline. It's not for that. It's the Lord's table. It's for remembering him. We're not trying to exclude our brethren ever. We're trying to help brethren remember Christ and look to Christ. That's the point. In everything, that's the point, to look to Christ. Him only. Believe on him only. We're not to try to create some mysterious religious atmosphere. You know, we're not trying to do something that appeals to men's sight and their flesh. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. It's not an outward show, and any kind of outward show is deadly. We're trying to, in spirit, we're trying to remember our Lord and think on him. Now, this wine and this bread is not a mass. It does not become the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. This is a remembrance. This is a simple token, something to simply remember him by. Unleavened bread and wine. Just something to remember him by. That's what it's for. It's not a perpetual repetition of Christ's death. If it became his body and his blood, it would be like him repeating his crucifixion over and over. No, that's done. It's done. It's finished. They're just two simple elements, bread and wine. The bread represents the body of our Lord. It represents his body. He said there in verse 19, "This is my body which is given for you, broken for you." That bread he gave them didn't become him. He was sitting there. He gave it to them. And he says in verse 20, "The cup's the New Testament in my blood." It represents the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It was one time, broken one time. His body broken one time, his blood shed one time. And he knew who he's laying down his life for. He said, "My body, which is given for you." There was his apostles. Did he mean all of them? He didn't mean all of them. Because Judas was sitting there, and he didn't die for Judas. If he'd have died for Judas, Judas wouldn't have forsook him. Because he wouldn't have let him. His spirit in him wouldn't have let him. He wasn't laying down his life for Judas. You mean Christ didn't die for everybody? That's what people all over the world say. Look at John 10. Look at John chapter 10. He knows who he laid down his life for. The Lord gave him a people, a particular people, and that's who he laid down his life for. Look here in John 10 and verse 15. He said, "As the Father knows me, so I know the Father. So know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay down my life for the sheep. And he's sitting there speaking to Jews now, and he's saying, not everybody in this Jewish fold is my sheep, but I'm laying down my life for the sheep. But he says here, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Me and you rejoice in that because we're Gentiles. And he's saying, "I got some elect sheep among the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man's taking it from me. I'm doing this voluntarily," he said. "I'm doing it voluntarily." Look over here at verse 25. Jesus, so these men came around, and they said, "Why are you making us to doubt? Why are you making us to doubt? Won't you tell us plainly who you are, what you're doing?" He said, verse 25, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now watch this statement. "But you believe not." Here's why you don't believe me. "Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now get what he said. He didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." He said, "The reason you don't believe is you're not my sheep." Now watch. Watch what he said. "My sheep hear my voice." How do they hear? "I know them." He makes you know. He knows you and makes you know him. "And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He said, "I'm laying down my life for a particular people, and I'm going to save them." Let me show you something. Hebrews 10. Go over there and let me show you this. I want you to see, this is why we say he laid down his life for a particular people. They were sanctified. They were set apart and made holy when the Father chose them before the world was made. And he gave them to Christ. And Christ came forth to lay down his life for that particular people. And what he reason we declare that is because he accomplished making them perfect by what he did, by his blood. Look here, Hebrews 10:11. "Every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man," speaking of Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those that he set apart in divine election by sovereign grace and gave to his Son, Christ died for. And when he died for them, he perfected them forever. That means before the law, they're perfected. So they have to be given faith. They have to be given life. They have to be called to him and brought to glory. He perfected them before God's holy law. That's the whole purpose of this thing. It's not about you feeling good and learning how to live in the world and having this, God's got a wonderful plan for you. I don't know if he does or not. Maybe he does, maybe he don't. But this I do know, he purposed to save a people to glorify himself. That's the purpose, to glorify himself. And that's what he's doing in this world. He's sending the gospel out to declare, I sent my son. My son accomplished my will. He redeemed the people. He satisfied the justice of God. He justified everybody for whom he died. So now, God's showing he's just. He poured out wrath on his son in the place of his people. He won't pour out wrath on those people. Why? He satisfied justice for them. If he poured out wrath on them once Christ has died for them already, that'd be double jeopardy. He won't do that. Why? He satisfied justice on his son. That's why Christ died. He didn't die to give everybody a chance. We're not at the casino. He did it. He came and accomplished it. And he's sending this gospel, and he's calling out his sheep. He said, I know them. I'm sending my gospel to them. God's sovereign. He's sovereign. He made this world. He created everything in it, made it, and he's sovereign, and he didn't wind it up and let it go. He's working everything that's coming to pass in this world on purpose to call out that people that he redeemed in his son. That's what he's doing. Look at John 17. I'll show you this again. John 17. Look at verse 2, verse 1. The Lord is speaking. This is his intercessory prayer, Christ, before he goes to the cross. But he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As many as thou hast given him. Well, what about those texts that says he loved the world? He died for the world. He's talking about is as many as the Father gave to him. Now, they're all over the world. They're not just among the Jews. They're everywhere, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. But he's talking about those the Father gave to him. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. I've glorified thee on there. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now glorify thou me with thine own self for the glory I had with thee before the world was. Look here. I've manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they've kept thy word. And he says, look down at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they're thine. So he's my point is, this is for, he went to the cross. He stood there, sat there that night, and he gave them that bread and that wine. He said, this is my body given for you. He knew he was dying for. This is my blood shed for you. He went to the cross for a people. So that's what we're here to remember. This is for you that he's called, you that he's given faith, you he's given life, to know that he's all you hope. When we take this bread and this wine, what we're saying is, we're saying if he hadn't died for me, I wouldn't have any hope. If he hadn't broke his body and shed his blood for me, the justice of God said I'm guilty and I must be forever punished in hell if he hadn't laid down his life for me. I can't contribute to it. Nothing I can do can take from it. He accomplished it. That's what we're saying. We're taking this bread and this wine and saying he is everything. He's all my righteousness. He's all my holiness. Everything is wrapped up in him. I'm redeemed by him. So this is why he did it. This do in remembrance of me. We can't remember somebody we don't know. So this is for believers, those that know him. It's for sinners. He died for the ungodly. That's what we're saying when we take this. In myself, I'm the ungodly. I'm without strength. I'm somebody that couldn't save myself. He had to do all the saving. These are those born again of the Spirit of God, given life, given faith by the Spirit of God, not by our will, not because of something in us, solely by the grace of God. That's who this is for. Redeemed by Christ, made righteous by Christ, resting in Christ. Now, each believer is to examine ourselves. And here's why. Not to see if you have some, if you can come and partake of this worthily because of something in you or something you have done to make yourself be able to take of it worthily. What we examine ourselves for is, do I know him? Do I discern? Do I have spiritual discernment to know and be able to remember and discern the Lord's body? Now look at 1 Corinthians 11. I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 23, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup's the New Testament in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's why we examine ourselves. If you can find some worthiness in you that makes you be able to come and partake of this table worthily, don't come partake of it. The only thing that makes us be able to partake of this worthily is if Christ is the only righteousness we have. He's the only hope we have. We can't add anything to him. He alone. The only thing we bring to the table is sin. He alone is our righteousness that makes us partake worthily. Discerning his body. Now, as we partake of this table, let's remember him. Now, let's look at some things here to help us remember him, and I'll be brief. First of all, by the bread and the wine, we remember that the Son of God became a real man. The Son of God, God who is a spirit, the second person in the Trinity, became a real man. It says there in our text, he took bread. He took bread. It says, there he says, this is my body, which is given for you. He took the cup. Well, the same way he took that bread and he took that cup, the Son of God came down and took flesh. He took flesh. He became a man. He became a man. Why did he become a man? What was the purpose of that? Well, as God, he's spirit. But God's going to manifest himself. He's going to show his people who he is. And he came forth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is manifest in a body. And that man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. He's really God and he's really man. And he did it for his people. Go to Hebrews 2. And look at verse 14. Here's why he did it. For as much, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's God's elect. that not everybody's a seed of Abraham. Remember we saw that in Galatians? It's those that the Father gave to Christ. He took upon him the nature of the children that he came to die for. So in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Here's why. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And because he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he's able also to comfort his people. That was the two things a high priest was to do. He had to go in to the holy place and offer the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood and make reconciliation for the sins of Israel. And at the same time, he was a man taken from among them, so he knew what they were going through, so he could come to them and talk to them and comfort them and help them and point them to Christ. That's why he became our high priest. He's that spotless, holy, harmless high priest separate from us who himself is the sacrifice, who went in and laid down his life and sprinkled his own blood in the holy place and made reconciliation for his people. And he's able to come through this gospel and comfort us in our hearts and keep us as we go through this world. That's what we're remembering. Leaven is a type of sin. It's a type of self-righteousness. It's a type of pride. Leaven puffs up. And anything that puffs us up is typical of sin. And it's that pride of wanting self to be glorified, self-righteousness, self-will, self-justification, self-sanctification, self. That's the picture of leaven. This bread was unleavened. We know that because it's the Passover. And they had to have unleavened bread. And he's instituting this table because that unleavened bread is a picture of Christ who knew no sin. There's only two men in this world that started their lives out without any sin. That's Adam. He represented everybody that would be born of him. And he sinned in the garden and died. And so everybody born of him was guilty and came forth with a sin nature. The only other man came into this world that had no sin is the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin because he's representing his people. And he did no sin. He did no sin. So he could represent his people. He had to be holy. If he's going to go to the law and represent us before the law, he had to be perfect. He couldn't be guilty. So he was. And that's what we have a picture of with this unleavened bread. He was without sin. And then he gave his body to be broken. He says here, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He broke it. We're going to break this bread because it pictures Christ who gave his body to be broken. What does that mean? Well, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I don't know at what point he did this, but the spotless Lamb of God at some point, the Lord Jesus made him sin for his people. He took the sin of his people and laid the sin of his people on his son so that God is manifesting his righteousness. Here's a spotless, harmless, sinless man. And before God's going to pour out judgment on him, he has to make him worthy of that judgment. And so he laid the sins of his people on him. He did no sin, but he laid the sins of his people on him, and now God could pour out wrath and justice upon him in the place of his people. He said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It was a substitution. He laid down his life for somebody, and God poured out judgment upon him, and his body was broken. His blood was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. See, I'm trying to make this as simple as I can. You and me come into this world guilty. And whether we like it or not, whether we believe God or not, if we pass through from this world, never believing on Christ, we're going to stand before God in judgment. If we stand there outside of Christ, not believing on Christ, not having him to represent us to God, we're going to be guilty. That's just all there is to it. And God's justice demands we must die. We must be cast out, and whatever hell is, it's being separated from God. not having his power and his glory. Right now, if he took his hand off this world, you'd be in hell, because imagine if you could do everything that comes into your heart. You'd kill people 100 times a day. And imagine if everybody else could do what's in their heart. That'd be hell, wouldn't it? That's how he describes it. It's being taken away the presence of his glory, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what makes it hell is not having God. And knowing this would have been yours just believing on Christ. Just resting in him. This would have been yours, and never being able to have him. Ever. But see, for his people, when he was made sin and hung on that cross, that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was so you and I would know he was forsaken. He bore that forsaking that his people would have had to bore to satisfy the justice of God and declare God just, so that God now, in justice, can be merciful to everybody for whom he died. I think in every other area of our life, if somebody came to us and said, I'm going to make you so rich you won't even be able to fathom how rich you're going to be. All you got to do is trust me to do it. Any other area in our life, I think we'd go, all right, I'll go for that. You're going to make me rich, and you're going to do it. Okay, I'll trust you to do it. Why won't we do that when it comes to eternal matters? That's what God's saying. He who was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. What's what I have to do? The one thing that sinners just hate to do, trust God to do it all. The one thing we can't do unless he gives you the heart to just trust him and believe him, and that's trust him to do everything. That's what we see all through Galatia, brethren. That's what the problem was at Galatia. Those that felt like they needed to come back under the law, they weren't trusting Christ to do it all. And those who didn't think they should be under the law and were upset about them not being under the law, they wasn't trusting Christ to take care of his own and bring them back to trust him. They had put their hand to it. What's he teaching us? Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Well, we have to do something. He'll give us plenty to do. Do you realize there's a lot involved with just trusting him and speaking of him? And not, you know, we say, well, you just mortify your flesh. You committed murder. Stop that. And then we get lift up in pride about somebody that has sinned and get angry about it and we're bitter about it and we're sideways about it. Well, just stop that. If it's that easy, just stop that. Just don't do it anymore. Just believe the Lord and trust him and look to him and speak to one another of him and comfort one another with these words and wait on him to work in your child. We can't do any of that unless he gives us a heart to do it. We just can't. But see, this is the, he says, walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. It's done. It's done. He's not going to let his child fall away. He's not going to let any of his people be lost. He's going to keep us looking to him. But he's going to make us trust him. He's not going to let us blame each other. He's not going to let us condemn each other. He's not going to let us condemn our own selves. Because we would fall away. He's going to keep us looking to him and treating our flesh like what it is, condemned at Calvary's cross and put away, so that God says, I don't behold iniquity in Jacob anymore. What is the sin he's keeping us from? It's the first sin he convinces us of in the beginning. The Spirit of God will convince him of sin because they believe not on me. That's the sin he's turning us from in every hour. He's turning us to see, I hadn't been trusting him. That's my sin. I'm not looking to him alone. He's going to convince you of righteousness, that he completely established it and he's risen, and that's how you know he did it. And he's going to convince you of judgment. It's settled. He crushed the serpent's head, and he's going to bruise him under the feet of his people shortly. It's done. He just keeps convincing us of this. Every one of those is convincing us. Him, him, him. Trust him. Trust him. All right. He said this, I'm the living bread. Any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of my people all over this world. He said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoso eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So we're remembering his sinless body. We're remembering how he laid down his life as our substitute, shed his blood for us as we take this broken bread and this wine. And then we're going to remember this too. When you take it and you eat it and it becomes one with you, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. What's he saying by that? He's saying, except you believe on me and trust me, you're not going to have this life. So as you, believer, as you eat this bread and it becomes one with you, know this, because the Spirit of God has entered in and given you a heart to believe him and trust him. He's in you and you're in him and you're one with him, just like that bread and that wine is going to be one with you when you drink it, when you eat it. And he says, except you continue in me, continue believing on me, you have no life in you. That's how he's going to manifest those that are his and those that are not. Those that are his, they're going to keep believing on him, come what may. And those that aren't, they just can't do it. But that's what he's going to keep you looking to him, because he's made you one with him. We've been one with him when he chose us. We were one with him at the cross. And now we're one with him experimentally, because he's given us life and faith in him. So, believer, and you that are sitting here that haven't believed on him, I say to you today, just if you find yourself believing on him, this is the, how do I know I'm one of his elect? You'll start believing him. How do I know I've been born again of the Spirit of God and he did all the work to regenerate me? Whereas you couldn't believe on him and you hated this message and you thought that's not fair for God to choose some and pass by others. It's not fair that he just redeemed a particular number. One day he takes you from that side where you're on that side going, it's not fair that he did that for them. And he puts you on that side with them and makes you go, I don't deserve that he did this for me. I didn't do anything. I was a sinner. He just did it all. That's how you know he chose you. That's how you know he redeemed you. That's how you know he gave you this life. You just put it all in his hand and say, I trust him. I trust him. All right. So he said, this do in remembrance of me. All right. Brother Ben, could you and Brother Adam, can y'all come and pass these out?